privilege once again to stand before you and to preach. I don't take it lightly to be in this place. He has allowed me to step into. I don't take it lightly that he lets me be in this place and he leaves. That's quite a responsibility that he knows, at least I hope that he knows, that I'll do my best to preach the Word of God. And it's quite a responsibility to preach the message from the Lord to God's people. And it can be a fearful time. And I'll just be honest with you. It's humbling at times, and I thank the Lord for it. Romans chapter 6, I read the first six chapters of the book of Romans just a couple of times and kind of reviewed in it. A tremendous message to realize what God has taken us from and what God has made us to be. To realize what Christ has done for us. And as we approach this Christmas time, this Christmas season, there may be in this room various thoughts when it comes to Christmas. For some, it could be many special memories of time that you've had with your family members, possibly family members that are no longer here on this earth, but often it brings back a flood of memories. Possibly in this room, there would be some that it doesn't bring back such good memories. For others, in this room, there may be various gifts that will be exchanged, few gifts that will be exchanged. Possibly there is very little means or provision to be able to do such things when it comes to that. For others, it may be that you've chosen not to celebrate Christmas for various reasons. And everyone is allowed to make that decision, to make that choice. But I want to say this, that regardless of your situation, we must recognize that this time brings into a light a time that forever changed the world. Regardless if it happened on December 25th or not, we know this, that Jesus came into the world. Not only did he come, but he came to be the Savior of all. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says this, "And she shall bring forth her son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This would be a time like no other, a time that God would enter into his creation. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall be," "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. What a tremendous message that we have, that God, who would create this world, and this world as we are, have chosen to reject the love of God, turned against God, and sadly the fellowship between God and mankind was broken. Yet God in his grace throughout the entire Old Testament, leading into the New Testament, we would see that thread of grace that would flow through, and there would always be a place for mankind to come to God with a repentant heart and by faith to trust him. And we thank the Lord that when the gospel opened up, the book of Matthew, the first thing we learn about is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I'm thankful that we are not still looking for a Messiah to come, but that he has already come and he has already completed the work that God, his Father, sent him to do. My friend, this ought to thrill your soul, that God would enter the human race. Try and think about it. Try and, as they say, wrap your mind around it. I can't. To realize that the God who not only created you and I, but not only created earth, not only created heaven, not only created the other planets surrounding, but as they continue to send out satellites and all kinds of space equipment to find the end of the universe, they've yet to find anything in sight. My same God that created that, the Bible says he came, Emmanuel, God with us. Think about it today, that God came, that God would place upon himself human form, and not only that, as a child that brings absolutely nothing into the world. It's just a baby. God with us. For some in this room, you've never known the joy of knowing Christ as your Savior and being free from sin. For others, you once knew the joy, but for some reason that joy seemingly has departed. Where is the joy, may I ask you, of Christmas? Is it in the sparkling of the lights upon a Christmas tree? Is it in the smile on the face of a child from ear to ear? Is it in the hugs and the touches of affection between loved ones that maybe have not been together for years and years? Is it in the gifts that are exchanged? I think we know the answer. Why all of these things bring a sense of joy and temporary pleasure, may I say to you today that the greatest part of what we call Christmas is that Jesus came into this world to bring the greatest gift, the gift of life. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want to speak to you on that subject, the gift of life. For some, you may receive a gift that you really have no use for. Anybody like that in this room? You open it and you tried to show the expression of, oh, I've been waiting for this. And you just do your best to hide the thoughts that, okay, I don't want to create any bad memories here for you. Maybe there's some in here that have received a gift that you've been longing for it seems like forever, and you're only 4 years old. But you've longed for it all of your life, and you finally got that. The gift of life, though, is something completely different than a physical, tangible possession. When you think about all the way back to Adam, God took the dust of the ground. Do you realize that regardless, even if God shaped mankind and made a figure out of that dust, that man still wouldn't have had anything. Have been worth a thing. It would have just been a statue. The Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And may I say to you that the breath of an eternal God is a breath that continues to live on. Regardless, when your spirit leaves your body, that spirit goes on and lives in one of two places for all of eternity. You today are making a choice where that spirit will spend eternity. Lake of fire or heaven. Now our world sadly has tried to corrupt, I don't know if you can call it corrupting, but changing what the lake of fire really is. We make it in cartoons and we act as if it's a joke. But may I say to you, the little glimpse that we get into what is going on there, just in the glimpse of the rich man who had everything on earth, and really he believed he was set. And yet he would come to the place of the end of his life and he would perish into hell. And he would soon realize what that meant. And we learn the torture that he went through by the calling that he sent out was, would you please send somebody to go and to tell my brothers, I have five brothers, and tell them not to come to this place. My friend, when you talk to somebody and they say, I want to go there, my friends are there, there's nothing to look forward to. One who spoke from there said, don't let them come here. I don't want them to come here. You say, I don't know if I believe it exists, my friend. Then you're throwing out the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. We spoke about it on Wednesday night. The Word of God is truth in every part. And when it comes to that place, look, there is an eternal punishment for our sin, and there is eternal blessing for those that turn and place their faith in Jesus Christ. What are you doing with this gift that Christ has offered to you? I wonder, have you received it? Have you accepted it? Let's pray again. Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray for your help as you have given me a message. I pray that I would be able to portray the message as you've given it to me. Thank you for working in my life. Pray that you would continue to build in this church a heart of people. Love the Lord. Lord, that our possessions, that our positions and our workplaces, Lord, that these would not take precedence in our relationship with you. Lord, it is you that gives us those good and perfect gifts. And it is you that can allow those to be taken away if they gain too much of our attention. Thank you for Sunday, Lord. Pray that we would guard this day in our lives. It would always be a special day in our life. Thank you for being faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, as we look at what Christ has done, what this gift represents, I want to look at the gloom of sin. The gloom of sin. Sin, first of all, holds captives. Sin holds captives. If you don't know what a captive is, just think of somebody who's been kidnapped. Somebody who's been taken away from a place that maybe they call home or a place of comfort, and they're taken to a place they don't want to be. Now, that could be your child. That's not kidnapping when you take a child to a place that they have to be and they don't really want to be, as long as it's your child. But sin holds captives. Think of a person that maybe is bound and wrapped and unable to do anything about their condition. Sin is binding, it's enslaving, and in our power it is impossible to be made free from. Look with me there in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Think of it as a slave, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. We at one time were servants or slaves to sin. Why does an alcoholic continue to return to alcohol week after week and as much as he possibly can and can't get victory over it? Sadly, there are Christians that are alcoholics, and trying to fight that battle, may encourage you, if you have that problem, God can give you the grace to overcome it. That's in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are people that are living without the Spirit of God. They have not placed their faith in God, and they cannot overcome sin's power. It is holding them captive. When we read of sin in the Scripture, we often gain a very grim and sad picture of hopelessness. A very dark picture that there is nothing that we can do to escape the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin has had a very tight grip on God's creation since the fall of mankind. Look in Romans chapter 8, just a couple of chapters over, in verse number 22 and verse number 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." I think we realize what is going on in this corrupted world, the sin that is binding you and I, the sin that seemingly day after day is so difficult to fight. When Satan comes, when the demons come and they tempt us and they challenge us to forget what God has said to you and do your own thing and listen to your flesh, listen to your heart, let it guide you. This is something that we face. And as Paul said, "I die daily. My flesh must be crucified every day. I cannot wake up the next morning and revive that flesh and to give it another opportunity to overcome me. Every day I must listen to the Spirit of God and let Him direct my heart as I go through my life." Sin causes us to cry out the grace of God. Sin holds captives. Sin brought, though, the death sentence on God's creation. Sin brought the death sentence on God's creation. Go to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible. If you don't know where any other book in the Bible is, I encourage you to know where the book of Genesis is. Genesis is a critical book to understanding the rest of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1. Verse number 29, the Bible says, "God said, Behold, I have given you of every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Notice there are no animals that they were eating. Trees, the plants, He says, "I've given you those for meat. That's your food." Verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. Again, no carnivores when it came to the animals. They were not eating other animals. They were eating that which God created, life. Yes, plants are alive, but it was life given to sustain our lives. Yet it would come when God looked at everything and saw that it was good, and God would bring Adam and Eve to a choice. May I say to you, when God gives us a choice, that man's ability to choose either God's way or reject it brings with it great responsibility. Adam and Eve had great responsibility when it came to the garden. Yes, they had to care for it, but the Bible tells us that God placed a tree, two trees in the Garden of Eden. Tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says you can eat of any other tree and you can eat of that tree of life, but you cannot eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 16, The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eat of it, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God gave a warning. People will say, I heard the other day on the radio, a lady became an atheist because she read just the first part of creation, and she looked at that and she said, how could God be so just in coming to this point? How could God be so loving? And the excuse always is, how can God be loving this? How can God be loving in this and this and this? May I say to you that sin and the judgment of God does not speak necessarily to the mercy of God that is extended to us as well. God says, here's your warning. Here's the decision. Here's the choice. You can eat of the tree, you can obey what I've commanded you to obey, or you cannot, and you'll pay an eternal price for it. Thou shalt not eat of it, for when you do, he says, you'll die. Choosing the disobedience of the word of God, man brought the curse of sin and eternal death upon the face of the world. Go to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 3, verse number 6. The serpent, Satan, has now entered the garden, at least by way of reference in chapter 3. It says he was more subtle than any beast of the field in verse 1. He began to carry on the conversation with Eve. He began to talk about the tree, and he began to question the word of God and whether or not God was being accurate in what he said, and whether or not it was truth and what he said, and causing as he could the doubt in Eve's mind to try and make a place for the temptation to come through, and he was victorious in that. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Verse 7, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron." May I say to you that sin brought shame into the lives of Adam and Eve. They began to realize what they were. Nothing that it didn't mean anything to them before, but now they took note of it, and they began to try and cover themselves. And here we see that the Bible says that she took and he took and they ate of it. My friend, God warned them, death will come because of it, and so it has. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore by one man's sin death entered into the world. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There is no one in here that is excluded from the passage that says all have sinned. You're here today, please understand, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. We'll look at just in a moment, but your sin condemns you to spend forever in the lake of fire separated from God. The truth of the word of God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 nails the sinner to the wall with unavoidable guilt and condemnation. In verse 22 of chapter 3, look with me, please. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Friends, this was a very sad day on God's creation. When God would look at his earth and say, this is good. When he looked at man, he said, this is good. This pleases me. This brings me pleasure. And this is why we are here, is to bring pleasure to God. And in doing so, we can bring pleasure to ourselves as well. But sadly, the Bible tells us that he was sent from the garden, that place of fellowship, that place of enjoying the holy presence of God. Not only were they sent out of that garden, but there was the angel, the cherubim with the flaming sword that would keep that tree of life and would keep them away from that tree of life, as God says that they would not touch it, that they could not eat of that tree now and live forever. God had a plan of grace, though. God would give them a covering as he sent them away, but sadly there would be an animal that would have to give his life their covering. We're thankful for the grace, but one day that grace would require the the blood of Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist would say, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that He would hang on a cross for you and I, as He would be slain in our place, we could be freed. We have no excuse, though, when we are confronted with this truth. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. We learn of the great darkness of where sin has brought mankind, what sin costs us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." My friend, you may not be guilty of everything listed in those verses we just read, but more than likely there's a few things listed in there that you're guilty of. The Bible says that if we offend the law in one point, we are guilty of all. We have broken God's holy law. The Bible says that Adam and Eve, they ate of that tree, and because of it, they would die. They would pay the punishment. Sin brings us short of the very glory and the holiness of God. Why did man have to leave? Because sin came. Sin needed to be dealt with. God is holy. God cannot allow sin into His holy presence, for He would no longer be holy. In verse 23 of chapter 3 of the book of Romans, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Say, why is God just? Send my family member to hell, to the lake of fire, just because they haven't accepted Christ as Savior. He's just because He's holy and we're sinners. We deserve it. God wouldn't be just if that was not the case, if He did not allow sinners to perish into hell. God wouldn't be just. God is righteous. I'm thankful that God has extended grace. And what we're looking at is the fact of this gift that Christ came to give, that Christ came to be. We looked first of all at the gloom of sin, but I want to look secondly at the grace of God. The grace of God. There was no hope, no joy, nothing to look forward to, no purpose to live for, and no light in the darkness of this world. And then, my friends, Jesus came. And He changed it all. He began to make a difference in the lives of people. And if you question the accuracy of the Word of God, if you question the accuracy of what we believe in, look at the one that we are following. And may it challenge us, if we do not replicate the one that we are following very well, to be more like Him. Because Jesus Christ gave Himself. He was one of compassion. He was one of forgiveness. He was one of mercy. He was one of grace. And yet when somebody hurts us and does something to us, we hold on to it and we'll make sure they know about it. My friend, forgive as Christ forgave you. Jesus came into the world to forgive sinners, to save us from sin, to take, yes, the fallen creation, but God did not cast us out. I'm thankful that throughout Scripture you can trace that line of grace, even in the days of Noah, when the entire world would be covered in a great flood. And may I say to you, the entire world was covered in a flood that went above the highest of the mountains. Why can we find fossils on the mountains? Because the flood covered those mountains. That's just what we've been talking about in the Bible club at the school. God is real. The message of His Word is real. You may be in this room questioning whether or not the Bible is valid. I ask you to get in it, search it, prove it. If it's wrong, prove it. And ask God to show Himself and reveal Himself to you. He will. But you must do it with a humble heart. Because a prideful heart that comes with prejudice, that comes with preconceived ideas, will not be a heart that is tender and humble. Jesus came. Isaiah chapter 42, if you'll turn there, please. Jesus came and brought light into darkness. Isaiah chapter 42. Hopefully your fingers are still actively working today. We don't want them to fall asleep. Isaiah 42, verse number 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, notice with me, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And then go to the book of Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 12. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, verse 13, He came and dwelt into Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. May I say to you, sin is something gloomy to think about. Sin is dark. And whenever you compare sin and Jesus Christ, it is the difference between night and day, from darkness to light. When He saved you, He took you from being a servant of sin to a servant of righteousness. He took you out of the darkness and placed you into the light. I'm thankful that Jesus came to bring light into this dark world. You say, I can't believe what we're seeing going on in our world today. It's horrible, and I agree with you. It is horrible as we see the immorality that happens, and people look at it and they don't even care, as if God doesn't even exist, at least not in their mind, so they have no moral law to go by, and they choose the way for themselves. My friend, there is hope, because Jesus Christ is the light. Amen. And the Bible says that we are to take that light into the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You cannot hide that light under a bushel. You must open it up and allow the light of Christ to shine through you, to go into the darkness of the world and allow Jesus Christ to make the difference, because there is nothing that you and I can do to change a life, but it's everything that Jesus Christ did and can do in their life to bring them from darkness into light. Jesus came to change the course of history and the eternal destiny of mankind. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, over and over and over again, you will hear a cry from this pulpit, repent, turn to the Lord Jesus, place your faith in Him. But if it's only the cries that you hear and you never follow through on it, you're still in darkness. You're still in bondage. Jesus came to change that. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, should not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. How can God be a God of love if this, let's think about it this way, how can God be a God of hate if He sent His one and only Son to die in the place of sinners? The problem is, the world has caused us to retrain our thinking. God can't be love if He does this. My friend, God must be love if He did that. Amen. That He would send His Son to hang on a cross between two thieves, to die one of the most embarrassing deaths that you could possibly die. Oh, Father, to turn away with the sin that was placed upon Him, be taken off that cross to be buried in a borrowed tomb, not one that He would stay in, didn't have any place on this earth. This earth wasn't for Him. It was just a temporary place for Him. Bible says he became obedient. He humbled himself. There's probably some in this room that if God said, I want you to leave everything you have right now, the comforts of your house, a nice car that you have, a good paying job, I want you to go to a small village on an island that nobody knows about. I want you to build yourself a little hut. I want you to tell those people about Jesus Christ. Would you do it? Say this, if it were an island where you heard missionaries have gone and not a single soul was ever converted, not a single soul was ever saved and missionaries left. My friend, the mission field is difficult. Having a sister on the mission field in a very dark place is difficult. To get a phone call in the early morning, could you pray for us? Could you? They're 16 hours ahead of us right now, and I'm in bed and I get phone calls, and I'm thankful for it. But I wish I could do more. Sometimes I wish I could physically be there, but my friend, that's not what we can do. God, the Creator, makes the difference. Would you be willing to go to that island where you know that nobody will listen? Would you go? Some would say, I wouldn't dream of it. Would you allow your child to go? You say, well, I want the best for my child. Look, if that's God's will, that's the very best for your child. No questions asked. Why is it that material things happen to be the best? And when we have the most, then we're surely blessed by God. Material things are not the marking or the progression of God's blessing in our life. Yes, God pours out his blessings by way of material things, but there are times he chooses not to. Would you be willing to lay down your life, your child's life, and go? You say, what's the significance about being a small island? It may be that nobody knows who or where you are. If you're doing this, you're obedient to God, your life, that is all that matters. That's a tough thing to actually follow through on. Let's get our eyes off of material things, please. These things eat us up. You will get to the end of your life empty. You'll say, I'll have my retirement. What does that do? What does that do when you stand before the King of Kings and say, this is what I did? What does that do? Nothing. Let me say this. Jesus could have told the Father, I'm not going. I am not going down to that world. I know that world. That world is filled with wicked sinners, people that despise you and I. Speaking of God the Father and God the Son. I will not go. Where would we be? Think about it. Where would we be? Lost. Condemned to the lake of fire. No hope. If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, aren't you thankful that he came? Aren't you thankful that he came to be that gift? That he would come into a world, as the Bible would say, that he would be rejected of his own, they would receive him not? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way that I could be ever declared righteous, to be declared justified, would be if Christ came, shed his blood. That is the only way. There is no other way. I'm thankful that he came. I hope you are. He took our punishment. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you for your patience. Sometimes I think I put too much on my notes. I think it's because I don't preach as often as pastors, so I have to give it all into one sermon. So we'll be here for a few hours. I'm just kidding. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20. It says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, Neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, not somebody else. This was Jesus Christ that died in our place, the Son of God, God in human form, being dead to sins, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isaiah 53, won't take time to turn there right now. But the Bible tells us that he would get to the point where he would not even be recognizable. That it was by his chastisement, his bruising, we would be healed, as we read there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus took on the sin, he took on the punishment, and we were healed by that death of Jesus Christ. Going back to Adam, one man brought the curse of sin, changing the course of history. Yet in one man, Jesus Christ would forever change history. Look in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. I roughly quoted it earlier, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And look in verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, speaking of Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, think about it, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Death reigned. Sin reigned. The righteousness of Christ is far greater. The grace of God is far greater. And it says there that it has reigned through righteousness unto eternal life. He came, Jesus came, and would forever change history. Lastly, this afternoon, I want to look at the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. We looked at the gloom of sin. We've looked at the grace of God, and we look at the gift of eternal life. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This will be our main closing text that we will work from. That doesn't mean I'm done yet, but just so you know. John chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. We find in the story that Jesus sat wearied at a well, which obviously attests to the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he was wearied. A woman came to draw water as part of her normal routine. This was more than likely a daily thing, possibly, that she would do. And yet she would say to Jesus in verse number 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. May I say to you that Jesus disregarded national prejudices and took time for the woman. Regardless what man thinks, the people that you should be or shouldn't be around, this culture, that culture, those people groups, that people groups, you shouldn't be there with them. We need to be careful in that, because God tells us to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the world, to every person, whether they have a religion or not. If they don't have Jesus Christ, then they don't have a relationship with God. Not possible. And so they need Jesus Christ. And Jesus took time to speak to her. Jesus disregarded that prejudice. And in one sense, Jesus was seemingly at her mercy. As it says here in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." She says in verse number 9, "Why do you ask me to drink?" Jesus asking for a drink of water, in a sense, is at her mercy. "Give me the drink of water, please." Now, sometimes maybe in your home, you're not able to get up, you're not able to go, and you ask one of your children to go and do something for you, to go and get something. And obviously, that's good responsibility training for them to learn that. But Jesus could have got the water, but obviously, he was making a point here. In another sense, Jesus wanted her to see her genuine need for living water that only he could give. All she had to offer was water, a temporary quenching of the thirst. Yet the gift that Jesus had to offer was far different than anything any other could give. In verse number 13, he says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman goes on to say, "Give me this water. I want to drink of that water," in a sense, just looking at the physical, that I won't have to come back here and gather the water. And Jesus began to make a point to her that she needed to realize her sinful condition. He says, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." In verse number 17, Jesus says, "You've spoken accurately." He says, "Because you've had five husbands." And he says, "The one who you're with now," in verse 18, "is not thy husband." This, he said, was the truth. It's true. It was accurate. Jesus began to open up before this woman her very need of the living water. My friend, you cannot come to salvation until you realize you need it. You cannot be saved until you know you need a Savior. You cannot know that you need a Savior until you know that you're a sinner, condemned for the lake of fire. Yes, we can get people to pray a prayer after us, but my friend, if they do not understand their need of the Savior, they are not being saved when they pray that prayer. There are no magical words. There is no potion that just like that you become a Christian just by quoting these words. My friend, it's a heart, because there are people that have been saved on their deathbed, never able to quote a single word. God has saved them. Yes, we believe that the confession is made when God works in the heart, and that will lead you to repentance. It will lead you to recognize your sin and the cost of it. Jesus needed her to recognize her sinful condition. The daily routine that the woman knew would continue to be just that, a routine that would lead her to return. Worldly pleasures will always leave you with a need for more, never bringing a complete satisfaction. Religious works will always bring you up empty when searching for genuine satisfaction. That water that she had to offer would surely run dry. It would surely run out. Yet the water that Christ had to give her would change her life forever. She understood that it meant, she understood what it meant to drink water and the physical need there. And Jesus began to speak to her about worshiping. Jesus confronted her in her sin. He knew her sinful condition. And the Bible tells us in verse number 20, it says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," speaking of the woman, "our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Go with me, if you would please, to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 24. We learn here really where the Samaritans come in. Verse 24, the people of Israel have been led out by Assyria and has left the void in the land. And it says in verse 24, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Kothah, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. And the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, from there, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Now think about it. Here God was punishing them. They were not keeping what Israel was to keep. Of course, these were not the Jewish people led into Samaria here. These came from various lands we just looked at. And the Bible says that God released lions to them and slew some of them, verse 25. And then they began to say, we need a priest. We need somebody to instruct us how to keep the worship of God to come from Israel and to come over here. In verse 28, then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sebharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech and the gods of Sepharvaim. If you can say those better, then help me after the service, please. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. In verse 33, they feared the Lord and they served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away. Think about this. This is a mixed up, confused place. I fear God. I fear the Lord, but I've got gods. These are my gods. We've just read all kinds of names. I'm not repeating them for you, okay? All kinds of gods that they worship. My friend, you cannot fear the Lord and worship the gods. It's impossible. A mixed up place. Albert Barnes said this, in one sense, these Samaritans feared Yahweh. They acknowledged his name, admitted him among their gods, kept up his worship at the high places at Bethel according to the religious rites instituted by King Jeroboam. In another sense, they did not fear him. To acknowledge Yahweh together with other gods is not really to acknowledge him at all. Jesus said genuine worship is not just external. In verse 24 of John chapter 4, he said we must worship God as a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. F.B. Meyer said this about this passage, what a train of memories our Lord's works evoked in John chapter 4. A spasm of remorse seized the woman as she remembered the grave within her heart where her first love, her husband, lay buried, trampled down by the wild crew of later passion. But why awaken such memories? Why open the cupboard and bid that skeleton step down? It could not be otherwise. Christ was there not to enter into an argument, but to awaken the dormant conscience and save. The woman evaded the sword thrust, but she realized that she was dealing with a master hand in the spiritual realm. Hence her question about worship. This led to one of the greatest sayings ever uttered on earth, that God is spirit, that he is ever searching for true worshipers, and that he is indifferent to places and nationalities and method, that we cannot worship until we live in the spirit realm and are willing to conform ourselves absolutely to truth. These thoughts have revolutionized the religious thinking of mankind. Her worship was empty and vain. The genuine worship of God gives genuine life and a reason to live. I won't read these verses right now. We're out of time. But in Revelation 4:11, Jesus said, or we learn there, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I remind you that God finds pleasure in your life. See, my life is miserable. Are you living for God? God doesn't want you to have a miserable life. But there may be some things that God's trying to get your attention on. Wake us up and realize what God has done. In closing, I want to go back to the book of Romans. Back to the book of Romans again. I thank you for your patience. We're almost done. Back in the book of Romans, and I want to take you through several verses and take you from what we were to what God has made us to be. I don't expect you necessarily to follow along. I'm not going to read the verses, but just going to highlight some phrases from them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21, it tells us their foolish heart was darkened. Verse number 24 of chapter 1, it tells us that God gave them up. In verse number 26, it tells us that God gave them up. In verse 28, it says that God gave them over. In chapter 2, in verse number 5, it says, "Thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath or punishment." In chapter 3, in verse 19, it says that all the world may become guilty before God. And in verse 23 of chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned." The condemnation, you cannot avoid it. As the Bible says, thou art inexcusable. Here it is, Romans 1 and 2, we are nailed to the wall. We do not have an excuse. I am a sinner in need of the Savior. In chapter 5 and verse number 1, the change that is brought from hopelessness to hope and from darkness to life through this gift. In chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse number 9 of chapter 5, "We shall be saved from wrath through Him." And in verse number 17, "One man's offense, death reigned, the gift of righteousness shall reign." In verse number 18, "One man's offense came and condemnation was brought. By the righteousness of one, that free gift came." In chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." In verse number 17 and verse number 18, "From the servants of sin to the servants of righteousness." And then let's look in closing in verse 22 and verse 23. "But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Jesus Christ our Lord." What is the gift of God? It is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no gift that can compare. There is no earthly possession that could ever come close to matching the gift that Christ has offered to you. There is one thing, though, you must receive that gift. Unless you open that gift and you claim that gift, you forever will pay the price that Christ already paid for you. Won't you come to Him today and be saved forever? Christian, allow God to restore the joy of Christmas to you. And remember what Christ took you from, the bondage, the gloom, the darkness, the despair, the discouragement, the depression of sin. And He's given you life. He's given you light. He's given you liberty. Take it, won't you? Enjoy it, Christian. God doesn't want you to live in despair. I tell you, sometimes the church is the most discouraging place to come to. Some of the longest faces you'll ever see in the week are in the church house. Why? We ought to have a smile on our face. Jesus has saved me. The darkness I have been freed from, the light I will enjoy forevermore. Do you know it? Do you understand it? I tell you, when we leave this earth, I think we'll realize what it's all about. But even greater, taught in junior church a couple weeks ago in Revelation, Satan is Antichrist, and the beasts are sent to the lake of fire separate times. Following the book that is opened, white throne judgment, unbelievers are judged. We believers, I'm not sure if we'll be there or not. Those unbelievers will be marched off into the lake of fire. Never again will you hear from them. Never again will you see them. You might have family members that are already gone. This may be very hard for some of you to even think about as you have loved ones that you're still praying for that need to be saved. I ought to challenge you, dear Christian. In that moment, you turn around and it says shortly after that passage that He will wipe all the tears from their eyes. I don't want to preach anything that's not true. We often hear there's no tears in heaven, and I wonder if this is when the tears stop. It's after this moment. I could be wrong on that, but that's where it says that He'll wipe away all the tears. And we realize the separation that is created in that moment. God, as Father Abraham told the rich man, He says, "We can't come from here to go to there, and you can't come from there to go to here." Realize in that moment,
Jesus is my Redeemer. I am saved.
I tell you, coming to church ought to be something completely different than, is he done yet? Yeah. My pizza is going to be ready very soon. And it's already done, and so it's ruined because of that rotten preacher out there. Hopefully that's not what you're thinking. What it ought to be. Yes! Sunday! Worship the Lord. Realize, save me. Not Sunday, I get to go to work today. My friends, let's fix it. Sunday, recognizing my God and all that he's done for us, for me. That he would send his son into this cruel world, that he would be rejected of his own. He would die on a cross, naked and despised before the human race. You say, God wants how much of my time? All of it. He wants your life. And he's worthy of it. Because he's given you the gift of eternal life. We'll never deserve it, but he's given it to us. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What a scene this must have been. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude, without number, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels singing, those that will never know what redemption is all about. They're recognizing the glory that God is worthy of. I don't know what an angel looks like. We get glimpses because we have pictures in our minds and books that we've read. Just picture with me that night sky. I mean, the shepherds are already freaked out as it is. And now there's a host of heaven that's appeared, singing, glory to God in the highest. A Savior is born, one that would bring light into the darkness of this world. My friend, if you are here today living in darkness, let Jesus Christ free you of it. You say, I'm already a Christian. If you're living in darkness, let Jesus Christ free you from it. He has saved you from sin. The Bible says you are no longer a servant of sin. You are no longer a servant under the reign of death. You have been freed. You have been given a place in heaven. Look to the light. Understand, he will make you victorious. Would you trust him? Would you trust him today? In just a moment, we'll have the altar open here and you can come. And you're not coming to me to ask forgiveness of sin. I can't give you forgiveness of sin. You're coming here. And you're going to the God of heaven that can give forgiveness of sin. If you need to be saved, you come. We'll have somebody take you through the Bible and show you today how you can know eternally that you're saved, that you can receive that eternal gift that he's given, that gift of life. Christian, are you here and you have no joy? God wants you to have joy. Joy is not something that can be commanded from a pulpit. Be joyous! Be joyous! Let him wake it up in you. Remember what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ came.